certainly happy to be a part of this holy convocation, gathering of God's people as we seek to learn more about the Christian life. Finding freedom. Last night, finding freedom from authority or in authority. This morning, we have a lesson, a study that I guess I'll have to admit that I can connect with a lot more. Finding freedom from myself. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Christians, sorry, go round. Somebody has termed this chapter. I particularly want to read verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How will I find freedom from myself? How many of you have ever felt that way? How am I going to find freedom from myself? Anybody? Okay. I would really be tempted to ask how many of us is at our present experience. This morning, that's the question I want us to be asking ourselves. Am I really free? Or are there compulsions, hang-ups, habits, addictions that bind me? Are there secret chains in my life that are keeping me from being free in Jesus Christ? And how do I find the way? This morning I dedicate this message to the young people, because this is the time of life when you can taste and venture into new freedoms, especially areas of sin that soon will bind you. I dedicate this message to the middle-aged. We read about Samson last night. He was no young person. He had judged Israel for 20 years, but the sins of his youth came back to haunt him. He couldn't break free, and he went back again to his old life, and it got him. Dedicate this message to the senior citizens, to the elderly, because you know what? Patterns of life become so entrenched. We just can't stop comforting ourselves by going to the refrigerator or whatever it is. That hang-up, that thing that we just can't say no to ourselves, and so we hate ourselves. Let's back up to Romans chapter 7. I'd like to read a few verses here. I'd like to just start with verse 7, Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. In other words, when I knew what I couldn't do or wasn't supposed to do, then I wanted to do it. It reminds me of something one of my sisters said when I was little. It just really stuck out to me. I don't want to know what I'm not supposed to do, because as soon as I know what I'm not supposed to do, then that's what I want to do. Just the translation of this verse, isn't it? For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do I allow not, and what I would that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's the law of sin and death that's talked about in the very next chapter. The law that, there are three laws that are down there in chapter 8. But he says, this is the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that's the question that we have come to consider and ponder this morning. As I look at your faces here this morning, we're all in our Sunday clothes and we basically have things together. But I know that behind every one of us is a private life. Behind everyone is our thought life. Behind every one of us is our everyday life. Things that we do, things that we say, things that we think about, things we listen to, things we watch, things that we take into our hands and take into our minds. And the question that we need to ponder is, have I found freedom from my own mind, from my own self? Sometimes Christians feel like their struggles get more difficult after they're saved. And they're surprised by that. And I think that was probably one of the things that I struggled with a lot as a young Christian. I struggled a lot with that as a young Christian in Florida, as when I was growing up. And then one day I saw an illustration that really helped me understand. And it has nothing to do with, it's sort of different. And so, but we had a hurricane blow in. And I saw that in the hurricane, after the hurricane was over, the palm trees were unaffected. Maybe the fronds were shredded a little bit, but the trees didn't blow over. Now, in our part of Florida, they had to haul the palm trees in and plant them. And so I saw that they basically have no root system, just a little ball of roots at the bottom, and it wasn't very big at all. But the huge oak trees suffered tremendously. Those huge oak trees would be ripped up. Even though they were strong, beautiful, after a hurricane, they would be ripped up. And I said, why is this happening? And then you just have to look a little bit. You know, when the wind blows on a palm tree, the fronds just line up with the wind, and there's no resistance. It's just like a telephone pole standing there. There's no resistance to the wind. But that oak tree tries to resist the pressures that are bearing against it. And as it resists, it creates a terrible conflict. And sometimes the branches break or the tree blows over. And I think about that in the Christian life. You know, as long as you were just going with the devil and you were going with his plan and program, it wasn't so much of a conflict. But the man got saved in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he found access by faith into grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the glory. He faced the question of sin in chapter 6. Shall we sin that grace may abound? And in chapter 7, he shows us the misery of somebody who is trying to resist on their own power and not making. I have 7 things I'd like to share. If you're taking notes this morning, just points that I'd like to make as we think about this. And the very first one is this, is that I'm going to keep this in the first person pronoun. My worst enemy is my own human nature. My worst enemy is my own fallen human nature. He talks about this in some of these middle verses that we read. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. I've got a problem because I have a human nature. The commandment is good. Sin rises within us. But the problem is not the commandment. The problem is my own human nature. And the reason I want to talk about that is because all of us came into life innocent. And we came up through a childhood training of one kind or another. And we didn't get to choose that. Some of us came from loving homes where we were treated, given good discipline. And I believe that's an asset. But some of us were raised in homes where dad was angry or abusive, or where we were neglected, or where we were told that we weren't wanted. We couldn't stand you the moment we saw who you were. Sometimes parents talk to their children like that. Because of their own carnality, they treat their children in a horrible way. And I believe that that makes a difference in a child and the way he sees himself. But you know what? The bottom line is we all have that human nature, and that is our worst struggle. The Bible does not go into the thing about how much of my struggle can I blame on my parents? How much of my struggle can I blame on my environment? How much of my struggle can I blame on things that happened to me? What about those repressed memories or those things that happened to me before I can even remember? Maybe this happened to me and maybe this happened to me, and so I must have these struggles because of that. The Bible makes it plain and simple. I have struggles in my life because I have a fallen human nature. Now, I realize that depending on our environment and how we were raised, it might vary from one person to another. Maybe your struggle is a little bit different, and maybe there's some benefit in understanding why you have the particular temptations you have. But it is impossible to have been raised so perfectly that we wouldn't have any struggle, because we are a fallen human nature, and we have that. I am carnal. I am sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, but what I would not, that I do. This morning, I believe that in our families, we should raise our children to the best of our understanding and out of a heart that's changed by God. And we should love them, and we should train them to hearken. We should teach them the principles of life, and then we should trust them and let them go. But you know what? When they struggle with their minds, and they struggle with sin, and when they struggle with their own evilness, it's no surprise, because we're all born with it. And the Bible helps us to see that, and we understand that. And so my fallen human nature is my own worst enemy. And when I don't know if you've ever looked in the mirror and noticed how ugly you were. No, I'm not talking about a glass mirror. But if you look into the Bible and you see what God wants you to be, and you say, oh, I fall so short. I fall so short of what God wants me to be. The second thing that we notice from this passage is that the Old Testament law or any other code of conduct cannot deliver you from the body of this flesh. The Old Testament law cannot do that. In fact, he says the Old Testament law is what made it appear, the sin appear more sinful. No discipline program. It makes us aware of God's holiness. It makes us aware of our need. But it only leads us to extreme frustration, because we realize that God's standard is high and we cannot consistently attain unto it. Now, I believe that discipline can reach the heart. And whenever we are disciplining a child, we bring them to the point where they realize that if they won't learn, they must feel and there must be pain. But to expect that the Old Testament law, the law said, thou shalt not covet. So he ended up having lust, because sin, taking occasion by the commandment, brings in him all manner of concupiscence. And this morning, I realize that we can simply take that same Old Testament law and turn it into church rules. And it will never, never, never change the heart. It only makes people realize how far short they fall. And besides, like Romans 2 talks about, there is the rabbi who's saying, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he's turning around and he's doing the same thing in secret behind the doors where nobody knows about it. Or thou shalt not steal. And he's doing the same thing he tells them not to do. Because what the law could not do in that it is weak through the flesh. The law never empowers the flesh to live up to its own standard. All it does is shows us that we will never make it. Freedom from myself. The answer is not more law. The answer is not a return to the Old Testament law. The answer is something different. Now, looking at some of these passages that surround this, look back with me at Romans chapter 6. Third point, I'd like to just pull out of verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I'm not for sure that I understand the fine points of theology, and so some of you who like to debate this may better understand this than I do. But in my simple understanding, I believe that the body of sin is the accumulation of the ventures or adventures that we make as we go out into sin and we begin to become comfortable with it. Now, I can safely talk this morning about smoking, because I've never smoked a cigarette in my life, and so I can really shake my finger at that. But I've noticed, and people who have fallen into the habit of smoking develop a pattern where they really like to have their smoke after a meal, with their cup of coffee, while they're relaxing. There's just some things that call for a smoke at that time. Or whatever it might be. There is a pattern of response. There are things that trigger, all of a sudden, I want to do this thing. The more we venture into various sins, and the more we make ourselves comfortable with them, as young people and as you begin to explore things, maybe you get into the wrong kind of reading material, or get involved in masturbation, or you get involved in some people get involved in stealing for a high. Some people get involved in telling a lie. They love to tell lies. And so every time you do that, you begin to develop a body of sin. In other words, a sinful practice that you feel comfortable with. There's other things that don't even tempt you at all. Maybe you're like me and you just never, never tempted with a cigarette. But maybe you're one of those that, you know what, you got to have your snuff. And it's terrible, but you just got to go back to it. Other people look at that and they say, I'm not tempted with that at all. But the body of sin that you're comfortable with. You know, we had a dog. Our dog right now isn't so bad about this. But we had a dog that loved to dig up old groundhog carcasses and drag them up into the yard and chew on those things. And I go out there and look at that and, you know, I like my dog, but that is so disgusting that they would like something like that. That's the way other people's sins look to us. They look like, how in the world could you even like something like that? When you talk about the various sins that trap people, and you look at that and you say, how could something like that trap them? But they're looking at you and saying, how could something like you like trap you? You know, how could that self-pity attitude that you go back to that makes you feel so bad? Nobody has it as bad as I do. And you wallow around in your self-pity and you have no rejoicing in your heart. And you become so depressed that you don't want to talk to anybody for weeks. How in the world can you like that kind of a lifestyle? And over here, you're looking at somebody else who's trapped with pornography and say, how can you even like that kind of a lifestyle? And we look at each other, but each of us develops things that we're comfortable with as a body of sin, as a way of life, things that give us comfort whenever we're feeling down, and we reward ourselves, we give ourselves permission to do, and we go back like the dog goes back to his vomit, which is extremely disgusting, or the hog back to his wallowing in the mire. Why does he wallow in the mire like that? Why do they, you know, why do they rooch around and go into that mud? And you know what all is involved in that stuff. And they just go in there and they like that. Why do they? Because that's their nature. That's what they like. And it's human nature to like our sins that we have gotten involved in. Now, the problem with this is the adventures into sinful involvements create a body of sin. That's my point number three. Excursions into sinful involvements create a body of sin, which enslaves into bondage. And so a curiosity becomes an impulse. An impulse becomes a compulsion. A compulsion becomes a habit. A habit becomes an addiction. And there are people who are addicted to horrible things that they would never like to admit to, which simply are a part of their lifestyle. I've tried to study addictions somewhat, and I believe that there are addictions where there are chemicals involved, like nicotine or heroin or other drugs that are involved. But what about returning to things that we know are forbidden? I mentioned pornography a while ago, or the movie house. What about that? Can you become addicted to those kind of things? One of the things that we have to understand is that our brains do have chemicals, and we do have adrenaline. Anybody who's involved in something that they know is wrong and they might get caught and they shouldn't do it again has an increased heart rate. Their heart picks up. Adrenaline's in their system. All of their nerves become alive, and memories that are created when your body is full of adrenaline, those memories become riveted in your mind. Whether it was something you were doing wrong or whether it was that you found a snake. I mean, if you find a fearful situation and all of a sudden you are afraid of your life, that thing sticks in your mind for a long time. Now, when it's a venture into sin and you receive pleasure in it, and I was just reading about endorphins and all of that, and I don't know that anybody understands this, but we know that there are chemicals released in your mind. When it makes you feel good, it gives you a high, and you want to go back to that again, especially when you're depressed and whenever you're feeling low. And so, one more trip to the refrigerator for my comfort. One more worrying over my supposed sickness. I'm sure I have cancer. I'm sure that I'm going to die. I'm sure that things are not going to work out. There's something terribly wrong with me. And as we think about that and become so self-centered, it becomes a trap. Or one more trip to the gambling house. Some time ago, family came to our congregation and they were poor and they needed money. And so we went to see them to see if we should help them out. And lo and behold, the father of the family was trapped in the bondage of gambling. He just has to go. So what do you do for a gambler? Do you give him more money? Is that going to help him with his problem? It's so terrible when you see a situation like that. Young lady who came and talked to us, she just has this compulsion to hurt herself, to cut herself, to in some way maim herself. What about that? Or what about the drunkard who returns to his drink? Any human problem can become so ingrained that it becomes a bondage, becomes an oppressor, becomes something that traps. And the person says, I'm going to stop. I'm never going to go back to that again. But even while they are saying, I'll never go back, secretly they're making plans how they can do it again. This morning, is that where you are? Are there things in your life that you know you're going to go back to? And you're going to go back to? That you know that Jesus doesn't want you to go back to? He says, this body of sin, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this? And the picture, I am told, is what they would do in the Roman culture. They would take a dead person, somebody who was crucified possibly after he had died, and they'd take this criminal, and they'd find another criminal who needed to be taught not to go back to his sin, and maybe he wasn't as bad as the other one was. They would take this dead corpse and they would tie it to a man, hand to hand and arm to arm and face to face, leg to leg, tie the corpse to this man where he couldn't get free. And so as he walked around, the first day was bad enough. The second day was worse. The third day, worse yet. Can you imagine what it would be like to walk around with a corpse tied to you? And that's the way the person is in bondage, because God has called him to something higher. He feels like he's supposed to be higher, but because he's in a human body and he's trapped, he's stuck in his sin, he just goes back again and again to that. And who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He cries out in anxiety and anguish. Well, number four, the fourth thing that I'd like to, I don't want to leave us there. I hope you understand how real this can be, this need to be delivered and be freed from self. We looked last evening at the prophecy made in our devotions that Jesus came to release the prisoners. And in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus got here, he spoke to the multitude. He said that I am anointed to preach deliverance to the captives and to let the oppressed go free. But Jesus required faith. He required everyone who touched him to believe in him and to believe that he could set them free. And this morning, number 4, we must cry out to Jesus for his grace and power and believe in his power to set us free. We must believe in that. I have no other answer. That answer is the only answer. I don't have a 12-step program. I'm not knocking discipleship. I'm not knocking the fact that sometimes people need ongoing accountability. But finally, all of this needs to focus on the fact that there was one who came without sin into this world. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, he says, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And he goes on to talk about this. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And this is not talking about the resurrection that will come at the last day. Yes, there is. But when Jesus, who was without sin, suffered the consequences on the cross of sin and died as a sacrifice there, when he gave up his life, he makes a power available to everyone who cries out to him for deliverance. And brothers and sisters, we have to lay hold of that power by faith. We have to believe that he can set us free. He understands us. He wills us to be saved. His Holy Spirit fills us so that we don't have to go back to that. Satan has no more dominion over us. I just realized that a fresh way at a baptism at Blue Ridge and looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and how the children of Israel were under Pharaoh and then they came to the Red Sea. And you know, as they came up to that Red Sea and the Pharaoh and his army were after them, even though they were free from Pharaoh, they still feared Pharaoh, and so they weren't really free from him anymore. You know, as long as if you're in Egypt and under him, you're under him. But if you're still on this side of the Red Sea and he's after you, you're still in bondage. I mean, when they went to sleep that night or whenever they went to go to rest, they were afraid. There was a fear through all the camp about Pharaoh and what he's going to do. But they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And as they walked through that sea and got to the other side, and they looked back and the waters closed over Pharaoh and his army, the dominion of Pharaoh was effectively broken. And what I want to say to us this morning is that the victory over the devil has been won. It does not have to be won yet. It was won by Jesus on the cross, and he effectively, that he might destroy him that had the power of death, who is the devil. The power of Satan is annulled. It is destroyed. He does not have dominion over you. And when he tries to tell you what to do, brother, you do not have to listen. Sister, you do not have to listen. When your lower nature says, go do this thing for your gratification, to make yourself feel good, you know you'll do it and then you'll feel bad all over again. You do not have to listen to that. We're not under his dominion. He does not have the right to tell us what to do. Romans chapter 8 says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We understand the law of gravity, and all of us are affected by the law of gravity. The law of gravity is here this morning. It's keeping you on your chair. It's keeping us here. But you know what? Through proper engineering and through proper application of energy, people take that law of gravity and get into an airplane and fly way above the earth because of the law of gravity. This is a really poor illustration. But the law of Christ Jesus, what does he say? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, in spite of the fact that that law of gravity is here, the power, the design of the master engineer of the Lord Jesus Christ, or of God himself, and the power of the life that is in Jesus Christ. When we are in Christ, it's like being in that airplane, and we can then rise above. You'll never live without the law of sin and death around us. But in spite of the fact that it is here, we can rise above it and go where he asks us to go, where he takes us when we are in Christ Jesus. But it's only as we are in Christ. When we begin to go back into our flesh, into our own way of thinking, into our own life, we lose that power and we come back under the law of sin and death. And so he says that. He says, if you walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what the law could not do, and this was the Old Testament law. There's three laws here. There's the law of sin and death. There's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And there is the Old Testament law. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Brothers, is there anyone here that thinks that all there is the law of sin and death? I'm here to tell you that there is the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. If there's any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You say, well, how can I do this? It's crying out to Jesus for his grace and power. And it's not just a once and done experience, but every day as we seek to be in Christ, in our devotional life, in our prayer life, in our crying out to him, in our walk with him, in our transparency with him. You know, we come to Jesus again and again and we say, I need you every hour. I need you, Lord. I need you to hold my hand. I need you to lead me above my self-life. I need you to help me forget about myself. And you know, like he says in 1 John, one of the ways that he assures our hearts is if we see a brother that has a need and we reach out to him. And one of the ways that he delivers us from ourselves is as he helps us to become involved in helping others. It's a fascinating way that he does that. Let me remind you, though, this transparency with Christ about everything and this openness then with our fellow Christians as we walk in the light as he is in the light, we must believe that just like Jesus required faith, he requires faith in him on an ongoing way. Only he can set us free. Now, chapter 6, Romans 6, spends a lot of time telling us point number 5. That we must stop feeding our temptations. We must consider ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. From what I understand of my own journey in life and what I understand from what the Bible teaches, even after you have become a Christian, you can make choices to go back to a way of sin. There are people that say that once you're saved, you're always saved. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And so for number five, I must stop feeding temptations and choose to make war against my own flesh. Let me read a few of these verses. Romans 6, 11 and 12, 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but ye are not under the law, but under grace. And so when you get up in the morning, and your flesh says, tear out into your work, go find a good life today, the Holy Spirit comes and says, wait a minute, take time to read my word. Take time with me to take time to pray. Take time to feed your spiritual man. And you have a choice to make. Which one are you going to feed? Which one are you going to listen on? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Romans chapter 8, we read 1 and 5. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. Somehow the Apostle Paul was able to stand back from his wrestling with his temptations and look at himself as battling, being in a boxing rink, as a boxing ring, I'm sorry, as he fought with his flesh. He said in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize, so run. This morning, I want to tell you a secret for the Christian life. I'm so thankful we're surrounded with a lot of people who are trying to live the Christian life, and I believe that they're living in victory. But if you say, I just want to be like everybody else, you're missing the point. He said, athletes who train for a run train as if there was only one person going to receive that prize. And they're going to have to do better than everybody else, or they won't get the prize. Paul says you need to live your Christian life the same way, as if there is only one person going to make it to heaven. So run that ye may obtain. You can't look around and say, well, all the other fellas, they've got all their iPods and they're doing all that stuff, so I will too. Listen, if you're going to make it in your Christian life, you've got to determine, I'm going to seek God with all of my heart. I'm going to put him first. I'm not saying that there's no room for other tools and other things in your life, but I'm saying that your heart affection has to be after Christ 100%. And this is where we can easily begin to lose our way. Know ye not that they which run, but only one receives a prize, so run that ye may obtain. And everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He learns to tell himself no, 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 again and again. He can't eat that dessert. He can't lay around. He has to do his running. He has to do his training. He has to do his discipline if he is going to win that corruptible crown. And we need to do it. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And if you look up those words in the Greek and Strong's, it's very fascinating. I'll just read it from the Amplified. He says, but like a boxer, I buffet my body. I handle it roughly, discipline it by hardship, and subdue it for fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit, not stand the test, be unapproved and rejected as a counterfeit. That was the Apostle Paul. That was the one who had such a close walk with Christ. He said, I need to discipline my body and not begin at all to give in to it. Now, I realize this morning I'm talking to a mixed audience. And so to some people, it would be a sin of the flesh. And for others, it might be a sin of the spirit, some bad attitude, some competitive spirit towards some other person in the church. I can't stand them. And as you dwell on that thing, it takes the joy out of your Christian life. Listen, we need to realize that we need to bring every thought and every action into captivity to the blood of Christ. So we must stop feeding our temptations and make war against the things that would make war in our Christian life. 1 John chapter 2. John says that there is a way if we fall into sin. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so, come back to him and say sorry. All right? But 1 John chapter 3 says that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. And he goes on to say, verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Where is the verse that says his seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin? I know it's right here. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. A bumper sticker the other day, I was so blessed with it, said, if you are sinning, you are not a Christian. I was like, praise the Lord. If you practice sin, you are not a Christian. We need to remember that, because if we are born of God, we do not practice sin. And his seed, because his seed remaineth in. You can't sin successfully. If you begin to do wrong, God comes and speaks to you about it. And he says, no, you can't do that thing. And you stop. You get away from it. You go the other direction. It's the only way is if we walk in Christ Jesus. One of the things that I have observed in other people and in myself is that every time we begin to detour and go back into sinful practices, sinful habits, sinful attitudes, compulsions, whatever they might be, and then we go back to Christ, we find ourselves, well, I remember a sister who backslid, and when she came back to the Lord the second time, she said, why don't I feel as happy as I did the first time when I came to the Lord? She backslid again, and then she came back to the Lord, and she said, why don't I feel as happy as the first time? This is the natural consequence. Every time we take an excursion out of the will of God, and we dabble in sin, we reap to ourselves confusion of soul, a devastation of emotion, and only by coming back to Christ and staying in him do we find that healing, and finally our emotions will return to what they should be. Number 6, another freedom from self is I must welcome the admonition and reproof from my brothers in the Lord. I must welcome admonition and reproof. This morning, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about receiving correction, receiving direction. And I would like to tell you this morning that I'm such a good Christian, I am no longer selfish. But you know better than that, especially my family, especially people who know me very well. I am such a selfish person, but guess what? So are you. And the people who live close to us in our life can see it very, very plainly. And sometimes they just feel a compulsion, a strong urge to tell us how carnal we are. You're always talking about yourself. You're always bragging about yourself. And they begin to tell us you were angry. You're out of place. You expressed bad attitudes. You were wrong. What are you going to do when a brother begins to reprove you. Proverbs chapter 9 tells us that if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. But if you rebuke a fool, he will hate you. Do you want to be free from yourself? Even the areas where you don't know self has a hold on you? Then we must learn to accept the correction of others. When mom and dad, or when brother, or even when child comes to us and says, "Mom, you know what? You're angry all the time. What's going on?" You know, out of the mouth of children can come the frankest rebukes. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when people feel an urge and tell you things about yourself that are not flattering? Please, 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 let us see that as a way of God chastening us and humble ourselves and receive it. You know, when somebody gives us a correction and an admonition, if that puts a wall between us and that person, we are not trying to be freed from ourselves. What about the young person who, whenever you give them some direction and correction in their Christian life, they begin to tell you that, "You know what? I don't think you understand all the rejection that I went through as a child. And I don't take correction very well. It would work a lot better if you'd come first and ask me how I feel. And if you would ask me if I want to be corrected. And if I want to know, and finally, you know, if you tell me in that kind of an environment, then I can accept it. But otherwise, I can't accept it." I realize that we ought to try to be kind in our correction and in our reproof. But if we want to be freed from ourselves, we must be able also to admonish one another. We need to be able to accept correction and reproof from each other. It's one of those things that is just an absolute essential in the Christian life. Well, last of all, I must boldly proclaim Christ's power to others in liberating them. If we are going to be free from ourselves, we must go forth and tell other people how to be free. And as we do that, that liberty is contagious. As we share what we have with others, it's strengthened in our own experience. You know, I have found that one of the best ways to kill your Christian experience is just be quiet about it. Just say nothing to anybody. But one of the ways to keep your Christian experience alive, even at home, talk about what you're reading in the Bible. Talk about what Jesus is doing in your heart. Talk about the victories, the struggles. Talk about your experience. And as you do that and share it with others, it's real to them as well. I wonder if our Christian journey, if we're as real with that in our home life as we should be. And if some of our defeats and some of our bondage doesn't come because we don't keep our Christian life vibrant in our around the table and as we walk through life and live it together. Well, I'm not sure what's happening to the time. I wasn't paying attention to that. I must conclude. The Christian life is a warfare. But my biggest enemy is myself. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I can never, never, never grow comfortable with my own self and believe that I will make it through by myself. We usually kneel in prayer after a sermon. You want me to now, or you want to? Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, this morning From our hearts, we say thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the victory on the cross. Thank you for the victory in the empty tomb. And that the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Thank you, Father, for destroying the dominion of Satan, that he can no longer force us to do his will. And Father, help us to be wise in our journey in our own flesh and distrust the impulses, the things that it would like to do. Help us to learn the meaning of make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Help us to learn the meaning that if we walk after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. O Father, the burden of my heart is that everyone, under the sound of my voice, would know the freedom of victory, the freedom from self. And if there's someone here who needs to find this, needs to confess their sin, needs to confess their need of Christ, we pray, dear Lord, that you would help them to find deliverance that Jesus died for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.